beginning of the passage, chapter 30, verse 1, when all these things have come upon you, blessings and cursings, you see at the end of the verse there, chapter 30, verse 1, when you find yourself in all these different nations that the Lord has driven you, when you're far from home, when you're in those sort of situations, what Moses is doing is he's putting a vision before them of a situation where they are under God's wrath and anger. God is angry with these people. That's where he's presenting this view of what it might be like to be experiencing the anger and the displeasure of God. And because they have displeased the Lord, he has driven them from their homes. He's driven them to these foreign places. He's driven them amongst these other nations. And they are experiencing something of the wrath of God, the judgment of God upon their lives. And here are these people, and he's putting this idea before them. He wants them to consider this possibility. What happens when we have drifted so far from God, when our hearts have gone after all these other gods, we've been seduced by all these other voices, all the other possibilities, we've taken the wrong road time and time again. Every time we've been given the opportunity, we've turned it away. And consequently, we have gone as far as we can possibly go, and we're at the end of the earth. And it's pretty clear that the reason we're there is because God has driven us to the end. Driven us to the end of ourselves. And it's all we know, it's because we've been disobedient. There's no other reason. It's clear. We've made choice after choice after choice after choice to rebel again and again and again and again and to invoke upon ourselves the divine displeasure. That's what Moses is wanting them to think about such a situation. And all the harsh problems. You know, when he says they've got into the lands that the nations, when they found themselves in these nations that he's been driven, that isn't just they haven't been given an easy jet ticket and they haven't just arrived there and they're not on holiday. This journey from leaving their homes to get to this place is when you fall downstairs and you hit every step all the way down. That's what it's like. They have all the bruises, all the bumps. This is a long, painful litany of disasters that they have brought upon themselves. And he wants them to consider such a situation. Has anybody read Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel? Sometimes considered the message that the prophet Ezekiel wrote. Some people find it's a hard book to get into. But if you're thinking of reading it at some point, think about it in those terms. The question is, here at that time, in the time of Ezekiel, the Israelites had been driven from their homes. They had got to the end of the world. They were living under the rule of cruel despots and foreign gods. They were literally in the situation that Moses is talking about here hundreds of years before. The thing that Moses is speaking about here is just in theory, but in Ezekiel it's happened. And they're both presenting the same question. If we get into this place, and in Ezekiel, now we're in this place, what happens? What happens now? Is this the end of our relationship with God? Is there a point at which God's gaze, his loving gaze on his people, fades and you disappear over the horizon? He doesn't see you anymore. You don't see him anymore. Do you leave his world and enter some other world, as it were? Does the covenant just gradually dissolve and like a sugar lump in tea and no longer really exist at all? You are not his people anymore. He is not your God anymore, and the wrath just abides upon you forever and ever and ever. I think this is the question that there's been addressed there in Ezekiel. Here we are, we have disobeyed, we've been punished, here we are. Is there any hope for us, between us and God? Is this the end? And that's what Moses is talking about here. You know, when you leave the garden gate and you shut the door behind you, kids do that sometimes, don't they? They leave home and they head off and they go off into the world like the prodigal son, and they do all these things Is there any way back? Is there any return? Or when you turn back, do you find there's like a guardian angel standing at the gate with a sword flashing, you know, no way back? Is that the truth? There's no way back? Do you go so far and then there's no return? And when you pray, what will happen when you're in such a place at such a time? What will happen when you pray? Will you find your prayers are returned to you with a little stamp saying return to sender, address unknown? They won't hear you anymore. When you look into the heart of God, will you find that actually he doesn't love you? It's over. It's finished. That's the question that Moses is pondering on, wants them to ponder on. And that's the situation that the people in Ezekiel's time had to consider practically in their own lives. And all sorts of people had to think about this from time to time. What happens? What happens when sin has literally overpowered us and carried us away? We become captives to sin. And our lives have just drifted, and all the circumstances have obscured. We're ruined. We're ruined. Is there any way back? Well, in verse 1 there, it's very clear that it wasn't just the consequences of their actions that had brought them into this place. God had purposely driven them into that place. He's active even in that situation. And we are told what would happen to you in that situation in verse 2. If you return, even at that place, if you return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and you obey the voice with all of your heart and all of your soul, then, verse 3, that's a very, very precious word there, then what's going to happen? Even though you've gone that far, if you've repented, if you've turned back to God, it doesn't matter how far you've gone, if you turn and repent, verse 3 tells us exactly what God will do if you repent and obey him. He will throw his loving arms around you so fast. You know the story of the prodigal son, don't you? The father literally ran from the house with a cope over his shoulders and embraced his son the moment he saw him walking up the hill. Because we have a prodigal son. We may be prodigal sons, but we have a prodigal God. A prodigal love. An outrageous love. A wonderful love. A God who loves to restore his people. A God who loves to regather his people. In verse 4, even if they found themselves at the uttermost parts of the world, if you found yourself in mud in a ditch and you cry out to him, he'll be there, he'll wash you down, he'll bring you home. He'll bring you home. No matter how far you've gone, how low you've stooped, how deep your sin, that's what we're reading here. And in verse 5, if we go into this passage, we can see that in fact, in verse 5, not only will he take you back to where you were, he will make you more prosperous than you were before you left. Your later estate. Anybody here is envious of Adam in the garden? Think, oh, wouldn't it be lovely to be like Adam in the garden? I think the gospel tells us we're in a better place. We're in a better place than Adam. We know. And all these experiences, we know things by being forgiven by God that Adam and Eve never knew, to be restored. The height, the depth, the breadth of the love of God is found out by repentant sinners. Those are the people who really discover the love of God. People who truly repent and find that he is willing to forgive even the deepest and darkest sins. He wants to do a deep work in us, doesn't he? In the heart. Do you read again and again? It's about the heart. It's about the heart. To love the Lord your God with all of your heart. He'll put the love of God in your hearts. God wants to change our hearts. Not our mind, not our behavior. Our hearts. If you can change your heart, he's got the whole of you. If you've got your heart, he's got the whole of you. He's got everything. He's got your purse. He's got your car keys. He's got your house keys. He's got everything if he's got your heart. And he won't abuse it. He won't abuse it. This new love for God, that's what we see in verse 6. A changed heart You've been grieving the Lord for as long as you can remember, running away from him from as long as you can remember, feeling the rod of his correction on your back for as long as you can remember. Perhaps it's all you've ever known. If you just turn, he'll forgive you and he'll change that heart and put a love for him in there in its place. And then, as we see, you know, the curses that you've experienced, he'll put it on your enemies. He'll be your friend. He'll stand by you. He'll protect you. And that's what we see in verses 1 to 10, isn't it? Verses 1 to 10 is this great reversal. These weak people, as weak as you could possibly, pathetic, honestly. But at the end, they are so strong. Why are they strong? Where does their strength come from? Our strength is in the Lord. The Lord has made these people strong. The moment you turn, the moment you pray, the prodigal God runs out to bless you. Do you need to go? Marius? We can wait. There's some very nasty people in the world, really nasty people, and they treat other people in a very cruel manner. They can be very, very cruel. But God, when he punishes us, he's not cruel. He's not cruel. The chastisement is for our peace, isn't it? It's for our good. He teaches us because he loves us. And a father, a loving father, corrects, so that you can prosper, so that you can be rich, so that you can be happy, so that you can be wise. You can live a good life. It's not perverse. It's not sadism. This is the love of God. And when he punishes, we realize in this passage, he does it with a heavy heart. He makes no, there's no pleasure in it. There's no delight in it. In fact, he just loves to bless, doesn't he? We read it in this passage. I think he will delight to bless you once again, I think is the expression. There it goes. At the end of verse 9, the Lord will again take delight. That's what the Lord loves to do. He delights to bless. He loves to bless his children and to strengthen them, help them in any way that he can. The chastisement is for our good, but he does it with a heavy heart. He loves to bless his people. So it's good to remember, isn't it? Wherever you go, however far you go, however you travel, whatever decisions you make, remember this message. Remember this message. God is only a prayer away. Just a prayer away. Why? Why is it important to a message? Because I tell you, when you break your covenant with God, when you disobey the Lord, when you enter into sin, I tell you, every other voice in the world will tell you something different to what this message is proclaiming. Every other voice. And they shout loud. They say, you've gone too far. There's no way back. You're no good and you never will be. That's what the voice says. There's no hope for you. And these voices, they're pretty convincing. They manage to make their case pretty compellingly, don't they? They speak on the inside of you. They speak in the world. You become a captive to their voice. If you listen to these voices, they will hold you captive. They will keep you in your bondage. They'll keep you in your sin. You'll find the talons of shame will grip a hold of you. They'll grip a hold of your heart and suffocate your heart. And you'll feel condemned and oppressed, and the devil and his lies will have a field day with you if you forget this message. That all you have to do is turn. Turn to God and pray, and he will rush in like a flood to rescue you. God will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And you know where that verse comes from? I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Everybody find that verse precious? Everybody find that verse precious? Do you know where you find it? Hebrews. Quotation from Deuteronomy. Look at chapter 31 with me, verse 8. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you. He will or forsake you. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed. It's from here. If the worst thing happens, the worst possible thing happens, he will never bail on you. He can be relied upon and trusted in every situation. So, really, my first point, never too late to turn to God. Never too late to turn to God. But such a situation is not desirable. Obviously, Moses is not saying this because he anticipates everybody getting themselves into this situation. Because it's a terrible situation. You don't want to have to go that far to find the love of God, do you? You don't want to have to become a complete wreck before you find the love of God. Wouldn't it be better just to find the love of God now, here, before these things come about? That's why Moses is talking to them in advance. Because as we see from verse 11 onwards, he's saying, look, the word is here. The message is now. You don't need a prophet to go climbing up a mountain to go and inquire of the Lord for you. You don't need somebody to cross over the Red Sea and go through all this. You've got the word. You've got the word. Right here, right now. When you think about all the things that Moses has written for the people, all the things he's presented, they've got everything they need. There is no excuse. There's no reason to delay or to wait, or to put it off. We're responsible. He's made us responsible. He's given us his word. He's spoken to us. And all the time of our delaying is a provocation to him. I mean, there was a time when these people had not heard the word of God. They were down there in Egypt and being slaves, but God sent the message to them. And once they had the message, they are now responsible for what they've heard. And so it's on the back of that sense of responsibility. They know the difference between right and wrong. They know the difference between blessings and curse. They know the difference between obedience and disobedience. There is no more excuses anymore. And in verses 11 through 14, as he goes through these details, he brings the point home again and again. The word is here, the word is now, the word was then, the word was there. But whatever situation, choose life every time. One thing to do. Only one thing you've got to do. You've got to choose life. You've got to believe. And if you don't believe, there's nobody or nothing that can help you. We have no excuse. The message is clear. It's life or death now. It's good or evil now. There's nowhere to run. There's nowhere to hide. It's you and God. Prosperity or perishing. All depending on just one simple thing. Will you obey, as it says in verse 16? Or in verse 17, are you going to turn away again? Go your own way again? What are you going to do? There's all these other gods, aren't there? They all would love to have your worship. These things that promise you so much. The idols that we make. The thing more important than our obedience to God. That promise you all these things. Give me your time. Give me your energy. Give me your love. I'll bring you all these things. But you know what they bring you? Death. They make a fool out of us, these gods. They make fools out of us. They mock us as we fall. They laugh as they lie to us. And they tell us again and again, next time it's going to be different. It's never different. It's just worse. So we've got to keep a watch on our hearts, haven't we? We've just got to keep a watch on our hearts because our hearts are so deceitful. You've got to get to know your heart. You've got to get to know the secrets of your heart because nobody else can look in there. Nobody else can do this for you. It's between you and the Lord. You know the truth. and the truth will set you free. So you've got to ask yourself a question: where is my heart? What do I love? What do I really love? What do I really care about? What is really the most important? Is it myself? Is it my pleasures? What to feel good? Or do I love God? Do I love the Lord? Those are the sort of questions that we need to assess and ask ourselves. Who am I serving? And that's a good question to ask. You know, how am I spending my time? Because they'll tell you everything about your heart. If you look at what you're doing and how you're serving, you'll find out what your treasure is. Because you'll see by the time and the energy and the love that you devote upon it. Why? If it's not God, why are you serving another God? Do I love the Lord who will never leave me or forsake me? Who will give me life everlasting? Or do I love the gods of this world who betray me and rain their curses down and bring me and break my relationship with the one who can help me? And when you see the truth, choose life. Choose life. Turn from your idols. Turn to the living God. Choose life for your sake. And it brings pleasure to the Lord to receive repentant sinners to himself. So my second point, let's not grieve the Lord by delaying for a moment. Let's turn to him now. The last thing I have to say is very brief. Verse 19 onwards, from verse 19, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. You know, Moses is saying, "Look, I've done my duty. I've done everything that I need to do now. I don't need to do anything more. I've served you. I've loved you. I've spoken to you. I've made things clear. My hands are clean. My conscience is clean. I'm innocent of your blood. The message is clear. I've told you the truth. I've delivered God's message. And there's no room, there's no point in any more questions. And there's no time for any more excuses. There is no delays now. And there's no bargains to be struck. You sentence yourself at this point. You sentence yourself to death or give yourself the chance at life. God is present. God is present. And in the presence of God, choose life. Choose life. And there's a sense, isn't it, that he calls heaven and earth to witness. It's like all of heaven is watching. All of the earth is watching. I love that verse, you know, when one sinner turns, the angels in heaven rejoice. Everybody's just watching. What will you do? How will we live? And these are the questions that Moses put to them. And that's what we need to hear now. And be able to answer with a clean conscience as we come to this table, saying, I've turned to God. I've come to the living God. I've come in repentance and faith. I haven't waited, but I'm ready to receive the gifts that he has for me. I want him to prosper me and help me. I need to him to bring me home to the place where I belong. I know heaven and earth are watching, and I am ready to serve the Lord. I am ready to serve the Lord. We're going to sing something. Number 66 in the book.